this most important subject, communicating with thee. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so far we've been dealing with the malfunction factors. We picked up the negative first, then we began a study a few nights ago on the positive side of prayers not answered. You should have in your notes the basic reason, obviously, is the believer is out of fellowship and he is living in either Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2. Remember, in Cosmic 1, he is neglectful of the Word, whereas in Cosmic 2, he is antagonistic toward the Word. And you might think that it's impossible for a born-again believer, one who is saved, one who is regenerated, one who has the indwelling of the Spirit, to be antagonistic to the Word. Well, it can happen. In my ministry of over 30 years, more than that now, because I've been saying that for the last 10, so it's about 40, close to 40 years, why, I have seen a lot of believers who are antagonistic toward doctrine. And if you're antagonistic toward doctrine, you're antagonistic to the Word. Another way in which that reveals itself is antagonism toward the communicator. And again, it's a simple fact that when the believer is in love with God, he loves his Word. For it is inconceivable for a believer not to love the Word and claim to love God. The two are just absolutely indispensable, and the two are absolutely inseparable. My pastor many years ago used to say the incarnate Word and the written Word are inseparable. He's right. Because the manifestation of the written Word is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because John tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So your attendance in class is really a reflection or a guide as to how much you love the Lord. The old Baptist joke used to be, when you come to church on Sunday morning, you love the church. When you come to church on Sunday evening, you love the pastor. And when you come to church on Wednesday night, you love the Lord. Well, that's not the way it works. When you love the Lord, you come to Bible class whenever the doors are open because you want to hear what God's Word has to say to communicate to you so that you can grow in grace and in his phenomenal, marvelous plan. We also saw that there were two, and there are going to be many more, prerequisites for answers to prayer, and that is to execute his mandates as per 1 John 3:22 and keep on doing that which is pleasing in his sight. We've already seen, for example, that what you pray, you must believe by faith. And so now we have three things that are prerequisites to answers to prayer. Actually, four. One, you must be in fellowship. Two, what you pray, you must believe and then live in the light of that belief. It's a matter of faith rest. You see, when you faith rest, you don't sit back and wait for God to do something. You take a promise, you claim that promise, and then you begin to live as if you believe that promise. Because if you don't do it, you don't believe it. And then when you do that, the Lord will simply meet you, and he will, of course, supply everything that you have asked. And then we found, of course, that it has to do according to his will. That goes without saying. Then we have the fourth or a third principle to execute his mandates. And we have many mandates, if nothing else, you know one, and that is love one another. The principle of impersonal love toward every believer based on a relaxed mental attitude and the worth of you, the individual, not the one to whom you are directing that love. It's irrespective, you see. Regardless of what that person possesses, that means nothing. Personal love, very important. There's a definite reciprocating aspect involved because you see some worth and you expect something from them and they love you and you in turn love them. But in impersonal love, there's no worth on the part of the individual. You might see some, but it's not important. It's based on your worth. And there's where the problem lies. We're going to see another major problem this evening, and that having to do with the fact that many believers are not thankful, and therefore when they pray, they cannot pray with thanksgiving because they're spoiled. We're a spoiled generation in 1993 in the United States. We have everything. Now, we're going to be having some Russian children here, and they will be here with us for about 8 weeks. 4 weeks in the Phoenix metropolitan area, and then 4 weeks in Tucson. Pray for them, by the way, when they go to Tucson. It's going to be rough there. But nevertheless, they're going to see things that they've never seen before. They're going to see people that can actually go into a place and select what they want. They'll be able to buy whatever they want to buy, providing they have the rubles. They will see varieties of items that they only have one of if they can get it. Jody was saying they wait for weeks just to get fish. And then when it comes in, it's old and it smells and no one wants to eat it. But they eat it anyway. They cook it well, that's all they have. They wait online for bread. They wait online for toilet paper. We certainly take that for granted. We would think, I mean, it would be an outrage. Light bulbs. Jody was telling John Hence that when a light bulb went out in one of the buildings that they are beginning to renovate for the school there in Russia, they couldn't find a light bulb. You say, where? In the school? In the entire town. There wasn't a light bulb. You couldn't go in the hardware store. I mean, that poor guy from Alabama couldn't even get in and try to buy a moon pie and an RC. Of course, remember Sunday, it was from Arkansas because that was so I could get Brian Elmore. No light bulb. Can you imagine going and let's say your bulb goes out, and you go out and you say, you call up every hardware store and every conceivable place where a light bulb could be sold, and they would say, there are no light bulbs in Phoenix. You would say, impossible. I mean, we get annoyed when our brand of spaghetti isn't being sold anymore by Safeway. My mother came up with another source, and so she bought me 10 packages the other day. We want imported Italian spaghetti. Not that. What's that stuff most of you people eat? What do they call that? What is it? American Beauty. Yeah, there it is. Creamettes. Yeah, creamettes. And this stuff, by the way, doesn't sell. Ironically, it doesn't sell. They want the stuff that sticks to the pot or to your stomach or to the lining of your intestines, whatever it is. So I go to Smith's and try to find it. If it's not there, I go to Albertson's. If it's not there, I go to Fry's. If it's not there, I go. They don't have that, so we're spoiled. We're spoiled. When you walk into a bread shop, it's not rye or whole wheat or cracked wheat or whatever. It's bread, and this is it. Length, size, immaterial. Put it in the bag. It's bread. And here we have sales on day old. Man, they'd go crazy for that. We're spoiled. So how can we be thankful? When Jody held a Bible class in Russia, it was 2.5 hours long, and they said, is that it? Is that all you're going to give us tonight? As soon as some of them were saved, the 300 out of the 500 that were there at that meeting, they said, let's start a church. Immediately. Here, we'd have to see how the schedule goes. Let's see, I have golf at 8, and this at that, and then I've got this at this, and then you've got to get, what's that one? The gym, the spa, huh? the bath, the manicure, the pedicure, now I'm talking about the guys, and the hairdo, again the guys. And then somewhere on the list of priorities, someplace in there, I'm thankful to God. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's go back to this and review the outline. Therefore, prayer is directly related to your fulfillment of the protocol plan of God and the execution of the Christian way of life. So failure to execute his mandates is failure in prayer. We also saw under point 6 that all of the categories of sin and carnality which affect effective prayer directly is arrogance. And we saw the three areas that arrogant people have, and you should have this in your notes. We covered this on Wednesday and reviewed it again on Thursday, and here we are reviewing it again on Tuesday. One, they are not teachable. Two, they are not malleable. They're very inflexible regarding things that they should be flexible regarding. And they are very rigid regarding non-essentials. You see, they have their priorities backwards. And then thirdly, and this is the one that I got the raised eyebrows, and some of you probably never realized before, but they do not ever profit from suffering. And suffering is designed for your profit. Now, this isn't something you pray for, but this is something that inevitably is going to come into everybody's life once, twice, or more times a week, possibly a day, throughout your entire life. And what it is, in effect, is God saying to you, you've been faithful in coming to class. You've learned the necessary answers before the questions. Now here's the question. And the question happens to be in some form of suffering. You already have the answer. He provided it. Remember, there is nothing that you will ever go through in life that God hasn't already provided the answer for in eternity past as a part of your portfolio of invisible assets. Everything. Be awful to go through your entire life and then at the end open up this huge suitcase of answers and then look back in retrospect throughout your life and see that you had all the answers available and you never used them. And all you ended up with was failure, 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 and then you end up with the big L in eternity future, loser. And that's exactly what happens to arrogant people. They want to be placated. They want answers to incidental non-essentials, which they, of course, think are very essential. And they always get involved in little picayune things that cause adult believers, non-arrogant believers, to really smile and laugh inside. Of course, you only irritate them more if you laugh in their face, so you don't. And then you try to somehow explain to that individual without coming right out and telling them, then finally you have to. You're arrogant. And I've said that to more than one person. You know what your biggest problem is? I've said to one recently, you're arrogant.
Well, I didn't think so.
Well, you never do. Arrogant people don't think they're arrogant. They don't go around saying, look how arrogant I am. They don't even know it. Just like humble people do not go around telling you how humble they are. By the way, if people go around and they claim humility, I'll tell you what that is. That is another form of arrogance. That's all it is. Or when they try to cram grace orientation down your throat, another form of arrogance. That's all it is. You live your life as unto the Lord, and you let the other believer live their life as unto the Lord. They're responsible to him, not to you. But we like to sit in judgment, don't we?
Well, I think this is what he ought to do.
Who asked you? When did you become the source of all knowledge? From whom all wisdom flows? You want to change the hymn book. Praise blank. From whom all blessings flow. Praise blank. You creatures here below. Praise him, her, slash. All the heavenly host. Let's see. Praise you, 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 and especially you. That's arrogance. They're always on the taking end, never on the giving end. They cannot give without expecting. So they don't understand grace. Oh, they'll take God's grace and they'll exploit it to their benefit. But see, that's only a part of their selfishness. And they're unteachable. So they never really get the very fundamental basic doctrines of the Word of God. They miss them completely. And if they get anything, it's distorted. Have you ever talked to fellow categorical believers, and as you talk to them, you say to yourself, who's he been listening to? You can't believe how many tapers I have locked horns with who have claimed that Bob said this and Bob said that and Bob, and I've never heard him say that. I've heard him say just the opposite. I've even heard him say, I never said that. But they're listening with arrogant ears and arrogant minds. They're unteachable. And again, this is what really frightens me, is the fact that arrogance used to be characteristic of the teenager. And then eventually, when they went into their 20s and early 30s, the arrogance began to dispel, because experientially they saw that they were not as bright as they thought they were, and weren't going to make such a phenomenal impact on society, and were not going to change things overnight. Do you ever hear these kids when they get up, these valedictorians and all those, how they're going to make such an impact and so on, and before she even gets out of her gown, she's pregnant. Yes. It'll all be on tape, guys, so, you know. I'll speak loud if you'd like. Tell him to hurry. Took him long enough to get here. Make a phone call to the police and they get here 40 minutes later. How absurd. And that's the department that I used to be with. But when we got a call, it was like 2.5 minutes. When I got a call, it was, well, I needed any excuse to go red lights and siren anyway. Even following my wife. Prayer is not answered because of lust, criminality, jealousy, false motivation, all of which neutralizes prayer. Point 8, when a client nation is under the cycles of discipline, prayer is directly proportionate. For example, when a nation is under the first cycle of discipline, it's evident, according to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, that there are certain characteristics. It's not so bad. Those characteristics are outlined in Leviticus 26. But when you get to the fourth, here's where the nation starts to lose battles. They start to suffer great profit losses, tremendous losses nationally. Their gross national product drops down to almost zero or becomes tremendously deficited. There's no excuse for a country that is prolific and is absolutely phenomenally productive as the United States to be so many trillions of dollars in debt. But we've just handled our resources and our finances stupidly, not unwisely, stupidly. And then we put more jerks in the White House that even do worse than that. You see who the possibility of the Supreme Court nomination is going to be? Brother, honestly, I'd rather see Donald Duck really, or even Minnie Mouse. Bruce Babbitt, B.B. himself. Now, when a nation recovers, it goes back to the third. When it recovers again, it goes to the second. Now, it can go to the fourth right to the first. It can actually go from the fourth back to zero discipline. Our nation, by the way, is in the fourth cycle of discipline. There's only one left, and that's defeat in combat. Here you have incidental defeats. I suggest to you Korea, Vietnam. And I mean defeats. Whereas here, they are totally taken over, and the characteristic here, of course, the nation goes into slavery, and God raises up another client nation. Well, see, zero national discipline is great productivity in prayer. Why? Because the believers are positive, and the more believers you have positive to the word, the greater the impact on that nation. Listen to me carefully. Every time you go negative to the word, you are actually promoting the enemy's success. You're doing more. The biggest traitor in this nation is not someone who gives away secrets to the enemy. It isn't one who discloses our codes in our naval and all the other intelligence. No, it's the born-again believer who is negative to the word. Because as the believer goes, so the nation goes. And listen, I may not be around, but some of you will be. In 25 years, I say to you, you are going to see an impact in Russia that you wouldn't have believed 25 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago. If anybody had told me 5 years ago that thousands would be saved in Russia through those who are ministering the word that we know personally, and that we would be sending representatives from Westside Bible to Russia to do missionary activity and do teaching there, I'd say to you, your elevator is, you'd better get somebody to fix it. Call in Otis. See, we're right here. And what characterizes the nation? Not only loss and war, but no longer is there a family unit. Look at the family unit today, for the most part. Do you realize there are some families, they don't even sit down together and eat together? I'm appalled when I hear that. They don't sit down and eat together. They eat in stages, in waves. Well, here comes the first wave, you know. Well, see, that's a breakdown in that family unit. There are hundreds of thousands of women who have to raise their children without a father because of the lack of responsibility on the part of fathers, men. And again, you see, it all reflects back to as a marriage goes, so the family goes, as the family goes, so the nation goes, because it's all intertwined. Remember, there are four divine institutions, the first of which is the most basic. You know what it's called? Volition. The camp theme this whole week is free to choose. Free to choose. And so when I get there on Friday, I've been toying with the idea that I was going to try to intersperse this message with that one because I have all the outlines of what people are going to be speaking on. And when I finally decided what I'm going to do, I said, this is it. You know what I'm going to teach on? Volition. Free to choose. And if you don't make the right choices, you're no longer free. And that's what happened to Israel twice. And we read about it, and we have historical evidence within the Word of God. Daniel was a part of that disaster. He walked that journey mile after mile after mile. That was tantamount to the Bataan Death March. Thousands of Jews died on that march. And finally, after they got into the land of their captives, well, they were told to do certain things, and of course Daniel refused. He was free to choose. That's what Bob's speaking on. See, kids today, they don't refuse. Oh yeah, they refuse authority, they refuse their parents, they refuse what's good for them. Right? As far as food goes, if you gave them Twinkies what other stupid thing could they have? Diet Coke. They try to live on that. You know why? Because the parents are living on Twinkies and Diet Coke. And it's not because of their economic hardships. They're too lazy to cook. I've told people this repeatedly. Being a parent is a hard job. And I get annoyed when people say to me, well, I work all day and then I have to come home and I want to relax. Hey, that's the price you pay for having children. If you don't, get them tied, get them cut. Or both. So you'll be able to sing soprano and she'll never have a worry again. You'll never have to put up with that monthly nonsense. You know, the wacko time. So be peaceable. Yeah, but you say, yes, children are a heritage to the Lord. That's right. But there's also a phenomenal responsibility on the part of the parent in the raising of those children. And that means hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. The guy that said it hit the nail right on the head. Children are like a mortgage. You have them for at least 20 years. And it costs you. And you notice the bank never calls you up and thanks you for doing what you did? All they want is what? Your money. With interest. And that's what kids want. Money with interest. And then you see that wonderful ray of light. One day they actually say to you, Mom, Dad, thank you for raising me this way. I say, yes, but did you have to wait 35 years to tell me that? That's why it's nice to live that long. Because some people go to the grave and they never hear it. Yeah, fifth cycle. Disobedient to parents. Know this in the latter times. First on the list. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Truce breakers. Liars. What's a truce breaker? Someone that says, until death do us part. Yeah. And then a year later, no. That's a truce breaker. Look, a truce breaker is someone who breaks a truce, and when you have a truce, you know, you have arguments in the house, right? A contractual breaker. What is a truce? It's a contract. Some people buy things just with the idea of keeping them for a while and let somebody take them back again. Of course, credit today is so easy to get. Anybody can get credit. If you want to pay 21% interest, 21%. Every time you breathe, just one up. Fifth cycle. That nation is canceled. God says, that's it. I've had it. And there's no recovery from this for years. The first time the Jews went into the fifth cycle of discipline, how long were they in the fifth cycle of discipline? 5 years? 10 years? 400? There's a good Bible quiz for you. When they went into Babylonian captivity, how long were they there? And of course, when they got out of that, they had a few years of freedom, and then what happened? The Romans took them over. And even at the time of our Lord, they were under the fifth cycle of discipline. Well, actually, the fourth. And it was a possibility of recovery. The very one who was going to deliver them not only from sin was right in their presence. He came to his own, and what happened? His own received them not. They went into the fifth cycle in 70 AD. Now how long have they been there? 1993. Yeah, that's almost 2,000 years. Fifth cycle of discipline. You don't recover overnight. Tonight we begin the study of mechanics of prayer. And these are just general ideas. And consider these. You know, some of these are not without modification. Some of them are dogmatic. I think you can tell by my tone when something is a dogma and has no flexibility. And I might even say, with this regard, this is a suggestion regarding public praying. It should be short, and there should be an avoidance of repetition. We have a passage dealing with this. You say, well, where are you flexible here? On the word short. How short is short? There were a couple of people talking about that tonight. They were talking about short people. That's relative, isn't it? People are only short when you're taller than they are. Right? You don't refer to somebody who's taller than you are as short. Like I heard somebody say, well, you know, our point guard, Johnson, is only 6'2", short. For what? Picking lemons? But then you say, well, so-and-so is 7'9". Well, to him, everybody's short. Pygmies never go around talking about short people. Just a point. So how short is short? Well, I think relatively speaking, if when you pray silently, that is, privately, it should be long. It's as long as you want it to be long. If you avoid repetition, there's just so many things you can pray about. When our ladies and our men get together for prayer, they have an outline. You should have an outline. You should have, in public praying, a particular format that you're going to follow. You will have people that do not pray audibly. And you don't try to intimidate them by saying, well, now we have some people here, we want to get some words out of them. It doesn't have to be audible. But we do have Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, which says, when you are praying publicly, that's understood, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they assume that they will be heard because of their many words. See, we have the idea that if we say a lot about a subject, then the person that we're speaking to is going to be impressed. But it's to the contrary. I walked into a place of business to buy an item. Verily had it in my mind what I was going to buy. I was determined I was going to buy this item. The salesperson began to tell me things about that item. And the more they spoke, the less I wanted the item. And I finally walked out without the item because they talked me out of the sale by their multiplicity of words. Sometimes it's better just to let the person browse and look for themselves. If they have a question, a good salesman never horses a person into a sale. Like some of these car dealers. like one, for example, on Glendale Avenue. I won't mention his name, but it sounds an awful lot like mine. I mean, they worked on us. They brought out all their guns. And I told him initially when I came in, I'm just browsing. And I told him, listen, I am comparing prices. And you're the first one we came to. Well, you can't beat our price. Oh, really? You can't. That vehicle is $20,000, $18,000, any way you look at it. And any place you go, next place I went, I said, how much for this thing? He said, $16,000. I said, I'll give you $14,000. He said, I'll take it. I don't know about you folks, but that sounds like $4,000 difference. Huh? And they brought out their guns, all their big guns. This first place. The other place? Well, I wouldn't bend for, I think it was $5. Nope. I did one of these. Nope. I says, you're very difficult to deal with. Well, you see, when you pray, you don't gang up on God. Let's see if we can get five people to all pray the same thing 50 times over. God's not impressed. By the way, how many times does God have to hear something to answer it? Just once. And incidentally, did you ever think to yourself that in his omniscience, he already knew it and in eternity past sent the answer? That's the kind of God we have. So we're going to gang up on him, aren't we? See, there's arrogance. And you don't have to start off flowery with your public praying. No one, listen, you know how many people pray horizontally? And I don't mean the posture they assume. Now, I've done that a few times. And it was only because I was in situations where I was not allowed to speak other than praying. So what I did is I closed my eyes and I preached a message, okay? But I've known believers that actually prayed horizontally. They would actually direct what they were saying to other members of the group that were there praying. Let me give you an illustration. We're praying. Let's say we're all praying. We don't usually, but let's say we're all praying. And then I want to pick on somebody. And so I bow my head and I begin to pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there are those here this evening that think tall people are superior to short people. Okay? Only because of the comments. Difference is, of course, the tall people are higher up and therefore live in a thinner environment. And so they're suffering from a type of anoxia. Because those of us that are closer to the ground live more in that level. It'd be obvious, wouldn't it? And yet people have done it. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've been in prayer meetings that do it. And I've stopped it. You are not heard because of meaningless, repetitious words. Think for a minute of the, quote, organized religions of the world, especially those that are popular in this country. Hail Mary, full of grace. 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 Shut up! First of all, you're praying improperly because you're not even supposed to pray to her. Show me one passage where we're to Hail Mary for anything. And she has no grace. The source of grace is the Trinity, not the matrix of heaven. A blasphemy that I saw on Long Island, it was nauseating. Mother of God, pray for us. What blasphemy? We actually had one that we had to go from the north to the south shore, and it was only about 18 miles, so we're not talking big miles. Long Island is exactly what it implies. It's long, but it's very narrow. 150 miles long. And we lived in Middle Island, so guess what that means? We were 75 miles out, okay, from the city. And on this one particular road, this one night, I was driving along, and I saw this statue. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, I said, that looks like a woman. And he says, no. So we stopped the car and we got out. There she was, Mary crucified, with little flowers at the bottom and all the rest of it. You say, where was that? Mexico? Was that in Italy? Was that in some heathen country? No. Well, that was Long Island, New York. Then, of course, you have the Indians, and I don't mean the American Indians. I'm talking about the Indians in India that have the little kumkums on there. Did you know what that was? It's a little kumkum. The little dot. It's called a kumkum. C-U-M-C-U-M, hyphen, kumkum. And they have prayer wheels. And they start in, and they start repeating prayers. And they spin it. And as they're spinning, you see all these prayers are being gathered onto these wheels. And so when that one's full, you go to the next one. But see, some idiot doesn't know that, because he comes along and he starts in putting his prayers on top of the other guys. Now you go home, you go to bed, you get up the next morning, you come back and you say, clockwise, counterclockwise. Because if you spin it the wrong way, you unspin all the prayers you've accumulated the day before. Do you really think God cares about that? No, he tells us to the contrary. Ask, believing, you'll receive it. So public praying should be short, avoid repetition, and of course, remember, do not try to impress God with your verbiage, because God is not interested in your verbiage. He's interested in your heart. And don't ever make fun of someone because they don't quite express it as eloquently as you might to yourself. I will guarantee you one thing, and this goes without saying, but I'll guarantee this, that in public praying, three things will happen to a person who prays long. One, at the beginning, everybody's praying with him. Two, at the second juncture, he's going on and on and on. Now they're praying for him. And then it's not long before they're praying against him. In other words, please, shut your mouth. Some people think that it is somehow impressive to God because they remembered every person on the prayer list. And they're the first one to pray. There are 10 requests. They run through the 10. If I was the leader of that group, I'd say, well, brother so-and-so took care of all of it. Let's go home. You know, try to get it across to them that it was, you were to pray about these two items, you these two, you these two. Try to keep it at that. That's public praying now. All right, now let's get to private praying. Those are commonly referred to as the closet praying. Please understand that the word closet, down through the centuries, has had some very major changes. The word closet in 1611... was taken from the Greek word, which simply means a private room for prayer. The word closet in certain parts of the world today means the toilet. Okay, in some places they simply call it a water closet. So if you ask someone, where's the closet? They're liable to lock you up in the toilet. If you say you pray in your closet, they're liable to think you're a strange brother or sister. Maybe they'll start referring to you as cistern. You have to think a little bit. That one will lock in a little bit later on this evening. Water, closet, cistern, okay. I'm glad the kids aren't here because they'd be saying, what's a cistern? Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your private room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will provide for you. Now, this is my suggestion. It's only because it's a tactic that I've learned over the years in private praying. Don't pray audibly, especially when it involves certain things that only you and the Lord should hear. Why? You say, well, the children may have their ears up against the door. That isn't the point. Remember, when you understand that the whole idea in the Christian life and prayer has to do with victory, you must understand who we battle against. And our wrestling, our battle, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness. In other words, Satan and all of his emissaries are listening. They want to hear your plan of attack. And we give it to them. Well, this is what I plan on doing tomorrow, Lord. And I want you to, and they're going, yeah, okay. Send demon 943-6 into that area, and then cut them off at the pass at this area, and make sure you frustrate this. Oh, and you, demon of the telephone, you just make sure that it rings for at least 3 hours before that intention. And then, oh yeah, you, demon of the TV, and you, demon of the alarm, make sure it goes off. Demon of the jandy out in the swimming pool, break it. You are anything to frustrate your life. And how have you done that? By opening up your face and letting them hear. The whole thing, especially during World War II, I'll never forget it. Anytime you saw a sign, any place, it had Uncle Sam, and he'd be going like this. The enemy has big ears. And they showed Hirohito, Mussolini, and Adolf Hitler with ears that were way out of proportion to the rest of the body. You could tell they were there because you had one with this, another one with, and the other one with, you knew that. And of course, they had a swastika on the one and spaghetti on the other one, and they had, what's that stuff that fish these people eat? Sushi on the other one. No, they didn't have that. But anyway, no, they had the Japanese flag. Kind of like ours, only a little different. You know, the rising sun, that whole business. Okay. When you saw that, and you saw the see no evil, do no, this was, don't get involved with this, shut your mouth, the enemy is listening. Hey, take that. You're in battle, folks. And when in battle, you don't let the enemy know what you're going to do. You might as well send him a telegram. Well, Satan, I want you to know this is my plan of attack. Remember Patton? Right? The night before he fought Rommel in the desert? And I love that statement. He stood after defeating him totally. And he said, I got you. Because I read your book on tank warfare. He always followed that procedure. It's kind of dumb, by the way. If you're going to go into an attack, you don't write a book ahead of time and then tell people how you're going to do it. But we do that when we pray. So you can see, I don't have any documentation scripturally to say to you, the ears of the demons are listening. But doesn't it sound practical to you that if we're told to pray silently in private, there's a reason for that? And the reason for that is because there are a lot of things that they want to frustrate in your life. And prayer is the one way where you can get through and no one else will hear and know, because demons and Satan cannot read minds. They can telepathically transfer into your mind a suggestion, which again you have the choice to dismiss. But they cannot enter in and think. You know, sometimes we ascribe to Satan that which is almost deity.
One, we ascribe to him omnipresence. No, he's a creature of time, subject to time. He's a creature. He's a created being. He can only be in one place at one time. But he has emissaries all over in the spirit world, sending back messages. However they transmit and receive, I don't know. I suggest probably telepathy is a possibility. Since they have that initial power, they're phenomenally more intelligent than we are. Well, that should tell you something right away. I don't want to be intellectually engaged in combat with a person who has an IQ of 4 to 5 million. And in comparison, I'm a roach in his presence. Strength? Huh? And in addition to mental ability. They have phenomenal IQs. And again, IQ is only relevant and relative because we measure it with other human beings, do we not? So we go from 0 to 200, and then we put people in between in those classes based on what the norm? Because some ding-a-ling came up with a bell. Oh, you missed that one. That took a lot of strain to get that one out. Long prayers for private and private, private. Don't let anyone hear. You say, is praying at the supper table public prayer? Yeah, it should be short. Another suggestion. You're going to pray for the food? Why are you there? You're thanking God for the food, right? Keep it at that. Don't start praying about the camp. Or Aunt Maud's broken hip. No, that's for other times. That's for family prayer. The supper table is for... What's the purpose of the supper table, by the way? To sup. Too deep? Lunch table is to lunch. Breakfast table is to breakfast. From the night before. And when you pray, thank you, Father, sanctify it. Let's get to it. I have people say to me, would you pray when we're in other places? And I'll pray, and they say, well, that was short. Are you hungry? No. They don't understand. And how about the clinking glassing one who's at the McDonald's with his family, wants to stand and lead the entire McDonald's in prayer? Come on. And then make it very loud. Boy, doesn't that sound pharisaical? Bell ringers again, see? Don't do that. Okay, public prayer, short. Avoid repetition. Another suggestion you might, and this is something that you should be cautious of. Many people get into a rut in audible praying. And they use... what is commonly referred to as a peculiar prayer voice. In other words, when they talk, you know, you hear me talking the way I'm talking now, and they go to prayer. Our dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father. You say, people don't do that. Oh, yes. I had a guy in California, he used to sing every time he prayed. No, he did. And so I was asked to teach this class. It was an adult class, and it was on prayer. And one of the points was, do not use a peculiar prayer voice. And I know that I was directing it to him, because I had him in mind when I said it. Okay, I was about, 26, 7, you can see how long ago that was, in Los Angeles, California, 1959. And so I said, what was his name again? Les. I said, Les, no, not your Les. I said, Les, this was Lesser, And I said, Les, would you lead us in prayer in stopping, right? I figured, now we'll see if he got the message. Starts in, "Ah, most gracious heavenly."
Then there's another one. Had a deacon in our last, not deacon, one of the trustees in our last church. He used the word Lord after every phrase. "Now, Lord, we come to you, Lord, because we have requests. Lord," it was like, "Lord," every time he took a breath. Catch yourself doing that. That's a peculiar manner. You don't speak that way. If I'm talking to you, I'm talking to Lori. "Now, Lori, I want you to know, Lori, that when you get to your car, Lori, that you're going to take the children home, Lori. And after you get home, Lori," eventually you go, "Stop!" You know, the English language has personal pronouns. They'd always have to be proper nouns and proper names. Watch yourself. Every other breath, it's Lord, 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 stop. Okay? Just a suggestion. No scriptural documentation. You say, why? Because the others won't get as annoyed when you pray. Uh-oh, here comes the Lord himself. Or whatever. Okay? Now, we already know the mechanics, basically. To the Father, in the name of the Son, and the power of the Spirit. That goes without saying. Hopefully. Let's pray.
Thank you, Father, for the time that we spent together. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.